لغاصها. The disasters that befell you, if they fell on a mountain, the mountain would sink. The mountain would break. And if it fell on the oceans would sink. How were you able to handle them? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, since I had fear with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the cave in Hijrah, I never had fear after that. Why? Because that is when Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayat that say, إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Allah Azza wa Jal is telling Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell your companion, don't have sadness or sorrow because Allah is with you. He said, I never felt fear after that. When he sent out the four armies to Asham, the army of Abu Ubaidah, Amr bin Jarrah, the army of Yazid bin Abi Sufyan, the army of Sharhabil bin Hassana, and the army of Amr bin As, four armies into Asham. The objective was to open Asham. And Asham was under the control of the Romans. The Romans took this advance quite seriously, so they assembled huge armies. These armies that Abu Bakr said were averaging about 4,000 each. The Romans would meet them with 50,000, 70,000, 90,000 each. Abu Ubaidah sent in a letter to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu telling him, it's a long letter but two important points. He said, Hiraql has moved from his capital, Constantinople, and set base in Antakya in Asham to be close to the events. In other words, the Romans are taking this very seriously. The second point that he mentioned in the letter is that جَمَعَ الْجُمُوعَ وَحَشَدَ الْحُشُودِ, that the Roman emperor has mobilized his people from the four corners of his empire. So basically, to make it brief, the letter was an SOS message to Abu Bakr. Help me. I need help. I need madad. Now this is bad news. Because Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu doesn't have any soldiers to give. He has exhausted all of his forces in Iraq and Asham. Abu Bakr sends back a letter telling Abu Ubaidah, وَأَمَّا قَوْلُكَ أَنَّ هِرَقْلَ نَزَلَ بِأَنْطَاكِيَ فَهَذِهِ بُشْرَى نِهَايَةْ مُلْكَ. When you say that Hiraql has left his capital and moved into Asham, that's good news that he is moving out of his kingdom. He's leaving his kingdom. He left his capital. That's a good sign for us. See how he turned it around. And then he told Abu Ubaidah, and when you mentioned to me that he has mobilized his forces from the four corners of his empire, فَهَذَا مَا كُنَّا وَإِيَّاكُمْ نَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ حَاصِلٌ وَتَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ مَا كَانَ قَوْمٌ لِيَخْرُجُوا مِنْ مُلْكِهِمْ وَسُلْطَانِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ قِتَالٍ. He said, and when you tell me that they have mobilized their forces, this is what you and I already knew before. Did you ever think that the people will walk out of their kingdom and leave their dominion without a fight? It is expected that they're going to mobilize for you. What else do you expect? And then he told him, and I want you to depend on Allah Azza wa Jal, and then on the soldiers that you have, and not to ask for anything more. Don't ask for anything else. Meaning be content with what Allah Azza wa Jal has given you and the soldiers you have. But then he said in the end of the letter, nevertheless, وَمَعَ ذَلَكَ فَإِنِّي مُمِدُّكَ بِالرِّجَالِ تِلْوَ الرِّجَالِ حَتَّى تَرْضَى. I'm gonna support you with reinforcements until I make you happy. And that's when Abu Bakr sent in to Khalid ibn Walid to go and rescue the Muslims. He told them to go from Al-Iraq to Asham. But the thing is that the leader must have the ability to put confidence in the hearts of the followers. Because if the leader starts shaking, then the entire army will just give up. So it's very important that the soldiers, whenever they are in a moment of difficulty, they look up to their leader, and that gives them tranquility and peace. And Ali ibn Abi Talib, I think, or one of the Sahaba said, when the battle gets hot, كُنَّا نَحْتَمِي بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ. When the battle gets hot, we would go and hide behind Rasulullah صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Now we would seek comfort from him. That's where we would get it. He would recharge our batteries. So that's a very important quality, and that's a quality that Khalid ibn Walid possessed. You know, whenever his soldiers have fear, what they would have to do is go and take a look at Khalid ibn Walid. Your spirit comes back to you. So this is a very important issue for an Amir in Jihad fi Sabilillah, to have these A'mal al-Qalb. Because Jihad fi Sabilillah is not just something of the limbs. The heart is the foundation. The heart is the foundation of the whole thing. Like what I told you, the statement of Ibn al-Qayyim about the Romans and the Persians, their hearts failed them when they needed them most. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, those will be a booty for the Muslims tomorrow, inshaAllah. He then said, who would be our guard tonight? Anas bin Marthad al-Ghanawi stepped forth and said, I would, O Messenger of Allah. The Messenger of Allah said, then ride. So he mounted his horse and came to the Messenger of Allah. The Messenger of Allah said, face this valley until you reach the top of it, and don't let us be ambushed from your direction. When we prayed our morning prayers, the Messenger of Allah said, did you see your night? They said, we didn't. The Messenger of Allah kept on looking towards the valley in his salah. When he finished his prayers, he said, rejoice, here comes your night. We continued looking through the trees in the valley until the night appeared, and he came and stood in front of the Messenger of Allah. He said, I went until I reached the top of the valley where the Messenger of Allah told me to be, until the morning, and I didn't spot anyone. Rasulullah ﷺ said, did you leave your post? He said, no, except to pray or respond to the call of nature. Rasulullah ﷺ told him, you've guaranteed yourself paradise, and there is no harm on you, even if you don't do any good after this day. This is Abu Dawood, Musnad Abu Awana, Al-Hakim, and it is Sahih. Ibn Umar narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, shouldn't I tell you about a night that is better than the night of Al-Qadr, the night of power, a guard who is guarding in a land of fear, not knowing whether he would return to his family or not. This is Al-Musannaf, As-Sunan Al-Kubra by Al-Bayhaqi and Al-Hakim, and it's authentic. Chapter 5, the rules and virtues of target shooting. The virtues of target shooting. And this would apply to all modern forms of weaponry. In Islam, we take things generally and we apply them to any similar situation. Allah says, وَعَدُّوا لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رَبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ. And prepare against them whatever you are able of power. That's Al-Anfal, verse 60. Uqba bin Amir narrated, I heard the Messenger of Allah on the pulpit say, and prepare against them whatever you are able of power. And you know, see, when I read the name of Uqba bin Amir, yani Uqba bin Amir was an Amir of Jihad. SubhanAllah, you find that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, or the Tabi'een, are not narrating a hadith out of books. They are practicing those ahadith themselves. They are living those ahadith. So you'd find that the Sahabi is narrating a hadith that he is living. And it's not just conveying from a book to another brain. They are living this. And Uqba bin Amir is narrating this hadith and teaching us about something that he is living himself. I heard the Messenger of Allah say on the pulpit, and prepare against them whatever you are able of power. And power is the ability to shoot. Power is the ability to shoot. Power is the ability to shoot. Ala inna al-quwwata ar-rami. Ala inna al-quwwata ar-rami. Ala inna al-quwwata ar-rami. Khalid bin Zayd said, I used to be good at archery, and Uqba would go out target shooting with me. One day I was reluctant to go out, so he told me, oh Khalid, let me tell you what I heard the Messenger of Allah say. He said, Allah admits 3 people into paradise because of 1 arrow. The one who makes it, doing so with the intention of good. The one who shoots it. And the one who hands it over to the archer. I mean, you can't break it down any less than this. We're talking about how jihad is breaking down into bits and pieces and every part has ajr. How far down could you go? Yani an arrow, somebody who's sharpening that arrow. Not only that, the one who's handing it over to the one who will fire it. So go out and train in archery. You know, if we apply this to modern weaponry, maybe even stuffing the magazine would guarantee you Jannah. Of course, if it's just like handing it over to the archer, stuffing your magazine without even maybe firing it would guarantee a person of Jannah. The thing is that these issues became very detached from religion. Yani, people don't see it as part of the deen. Yani, when one shot is fired in the range, and you're doing it fi sabilillah, we are underestimating the ajr that is involved in that. So go out and train in archery and horseback riding. And I prefer you train in archery. Entertainment is appropriate in only three forms: training your horse, playing with your wife, and archery. And whoever learns archery and then abandons it has rejected the blessing from Allah. This is al-Musannaf, Musnad Abi Awana, Abu Dawud al-Hakim. Now, to this issue of entertainment. Notice how Islam geared even the entertainment towards jihad fi sabilillah. Everything pours into one pool. All streams go to feed into the peak. And what is the peak in Islam? Dharwat sanam al-Islam, al-jihad fi sabilillah. So even your entertainment needs to pour into that direction. Now, when we say entertainment, it is because it entertains you. It is a form of entertainment. And let me just mention it here because it's going to come on. This point is going to also drop in later. We'll just talk about it now. As a Muslim, as a human being, let's first say as a human being, there is a compartment in your heart that can only be satisfied through entertainment. You know, you have a spiritual compartment. There is a your desires compartment. Natural human desires. That's why we're encouraged to get married, to seek halal, to eat food. These are things that as human beings we're attached to. Our love to own, and that's why we are told to seek rizq of halal. Because as a human being you want to own. You want to own money, you want to own a house, you want to own. So Islam channels all of these desires in the right direction. Don't make it in a haram way, make it in a halal way. There is a compartment in this human being that can only be satisfied through entertainment. Now, people are different. Some people, their compartment of entertainment is big. Some people, it's small. If it's something that needs to be done, then Islam will direct you to do it the right way. And the right way to do it is these three means. Training your horse, playing with your wife, and archery. Two out of the three relate to jihad fi sabilillah. Playing with the horse and archery. As a Muslim, we're supposed to be fit, we're supposed to train. However, when it comes to the commercial sports, what I would call commercial sports, soccer, or what you call football, baseball, basketball, it's alright to join in these forms of sports. But the thing is, there's so much cultural baggage that is attached to this. And sometimes it could take a person into a very dangerous direction. Cheering for teams could lead into the issues of wala and bara. You start loving people whom you're not supposed to have any attachment to in your heart whatsoever. When Rasulullah ﷺ says in the hadith, يَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ يُقَالُ فِيهِ لِلْرَجُلْ مَا أَضْرَفَهُ مَا أَحْلَمَهُ وَمَا فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالِ ذَرَّ مِنْ إِيمَانِ. Rasulullah ﷺ says a time will come when the people will say about somebody that he is مَا أَضْرَفَ. Now what is the a literal translation of مَا أَضْرَفَ in English? What would مَا أَضْرَفَ mean? He is cool. This is the closest translation of مَا أَضْرَفَ. He is cool. So the people will they will say about this person that he is cool. وَمَا فِي قَلْبِهِ ذَرَّةٌ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ إِيمَانٍ. There's not even a single grain of Iman in his heart. Now look today. Look at the people today who are called cool. Who are they? In the mainstream culture, who's considered to be cool? They tend to be the scum of the society. The worst. I mean, even according to the non-Muslim standard, they tend to be the worst of the society. The absolute worst. And they are the cool. So this commercial sport thing, if it's going to lead into that direction, it's better for a person to stay out of it. The sports that the Muslim should involve in, if there is, if it is accessible to do rimaya, target shooting, then that is the top. And then you have all of the types of physical training that would make the body fit, would also fall into the i'dad of jihad fi sabilillah. Salamah ibn al-Akwa' said, the Messenger of Allah passed next to boys playing a game of archery. He said, shoot, children of Ismail, your father was a great archer. Shoot and I will join so and so. And he joined one of the teams. The Messenger of Allah then said, why did you stop? They said, how can we do so when you are with them? And these kids, subhanAllah, and out of respect to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't carry on the fight. And when Rasulullah said, what happened? They said, because you're with them. He said, go ahead and fire. I am with all of you. I'm with all of you. Because the other team felt and he left out. I mean, Rasulullah is not with us. So he said, I'm with all of you. Look at this in the right context. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a head of state. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a head of state. He's even more than that. He's the Nabi of this Ummah. He's the Messenger of Allah. He's Khatam al-Anbiya wal-Mursaleen. He's the best of the creation of Adam. He goes in and plays in with these boys to set for them an example that you should be doing this. Just imagine these boys when they would grow up, how influential that moment in their life would be. They're never going to forget this. They're never going to forget that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and joined with them in a game of archery. Now, unfortunately, among the Muslim world now, the leadership would throw you in jail if you're involved in such a game. I mean, around the Middle East, there is not even a single playground for paintball, let alone archery. So all of these arts are shunned and people are prevented from joining them, and they're pushing the people towards the commercial sports that will keep them obsessed in the culture of soccer and the culture of, and it's an obsession. It's an idol that is worshipped besides Allah. You know, sometimes you could get wisdom from the mouths of the insane. Al-Qaddafi, he once said, why should we play soccer? You have 20,000 people watching the game and only 22 playing, all of the 20,000 should go down in the field and play. You know, you're just watching soccer, you're not playing it. And people think that they're active and they're into recreation and all what it is with them is just watching. They're not really doing anything. But it is these types of recreational forms that serve jihad that should be promoted among the ummah. Uqba said, I heard the Messenger of Allah say, and this is a very important hadith and it's in Muslim, I heard the Messenger of Allah say, you will conquer many lands and you will be safe and secure. If that happens, don't fail to play with your arrows. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking these words in times of difficulty. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, their hands were on the trigger all the time. They were ready. They were training. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling them about a time that will come when you will conquer the world and you will be very safe and secure. You will not fear. Because in Medina, at any moment of the day or night, they could be ambushed. And we know of some incidents when they had to rush out to the gateways to Medina to see if anybody is attacking Medina. So the hands were always on the arms. وَدَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ تَمِيلُونَ وَدَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ تَغْفَلُونَ عَنْ أَسْلِحَتِكُمْ وَأَمْتِعَتِكُمْ فَيَمِيلُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ مَيْلَةً وَاحِدَةً. The kuffar would desire you put down your arms so that they can attack you. يَمِيلُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ مَيْلَةً وَاحِدَةً means a massive attack that will wipe you out. So the Sahaba radhiallahu anhum were very careful and cautious. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling them that the time will come when you will be very secure. فَلَا يَعْجَزْ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَلْهُوَ بِأَسْهُمِهِ. You still need to practice these arts of war. It is a ibadah. It is a ibadah that should be done whether you are safe or unsafe. It is part of the Muslim character. It is part of the Muslim manhood. Ata ibn Rabah said, I saw Jabir ibn Abdullah and Jabir ibn Umair al-Ansari target shooting while one of them got bored and sat down. The other told him, I heard the Messenger of Allah say, everything that is not remembrance of Allah is in vain except four things. Your walking between your targets, training your horse, playing with your wife, and swimming practice or practicing swimming. And this is in Nasa'i and Tabarani. So here it adds to the other three, swimming. The way they used to target shoot is that they would set two targets. They would set two targets. They would stand next to one target and fire the arrows at the other one. And then they would walk between the two targets. They would go and pick up their arrows and stand here and fire at the first. So this is called al-mashi bayn al-gharadayn. Al-mashi bayn al-gharadayn. Walking between the two targets. That walking in itself is ibadah of Allah Azza wa Jalla. The scholars have stated that it is recommended to target shoot between two targets on opposite sides. So you stand next to one and shoot at the other, and then walk towards the other one, pick up the arrows, and then shoot at the first one. The author of Al-Mughni stated that it is sunnah to shoot at two opposite facing targets, since this is how the Sahaba used to practice. It is narrated that the Messenger of Allah said, between the two targets is a garden of paradise. La ilaha illallah. Abu Uthman al-Nahdi said, we received a letter from Umar when we were with Uqbah bin Farqad in Azerbaijan. Now, this is a Khalifa, alright? And these are military generals. You know, usually military generals tend to live in mansions and protected compounds, and they have all of the servants. Even though war is going on, some of them lead a very luxurious life in the battlefield. These are generals. So this is the leadership of the army. Look at what Umar ibn Khattab is telling them. Wear the dress of your father. Now, by the way, when I said that military generals are leading a luxurious life, I'm saying that's the tradition. I'm not referring to this case here. I just want you to contrast between the two. Umar ibn Khattab is saying, wear the dress of your father Ismail. The dress of Ismail alayhi salam was two pieces of cloth, al-izar, and something to wrap the top, very simple. And beware of the luxury and the clothes of the non-Muslims. Spend time under the sun, since it is the bath of the Arabs. Stand under the sun. Take a shower under the sun. Be rough, be coarse, and be prepared. Sometimes walk barefoot, and jump over horsebacks rather than climb them. Shoot targets and walk between them. Umar ibn Khattab is raising up a military people. The whole nation is raised up on military standards. I mean, you walk barefoot. Why do you have to walk barefoot when you have shoes? You're walking barefoot to train yourself. And then he's saying you dress in the clothes of Ismail and stay away from the luxury of the clothes of the non-Muslims, because a Sahaba came from a naturally difficult background. In time of Jahiliyyah, they had a rough lifestyle. Umar ibn Khattab wants that to carry on. Wants that to carry on. He doesn't want him to get spoiled. You carry on living the way of your forefathers. And he says, be rough, be coarse, and be prepared. Amr ibn Absa said, we were laying siege to a Taif, and I heard the Messenger of Allah say, whoever shoots an arrow in the sake of Allah will be rewarded like the one who has freed a slave. Amr said, I shot 16 arrows on that day. And this is in Al-Hakim, An-Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood. And with an AK-47, only Allah knows how many slaves you could free. Subhanallah. Ka'b ibn Murrah said, I heard the Messenger of Allah say, whoever reaches with his arrow a target among the enemy, Allah will raise him one level in paradise. Abdullah bin An-Naham said, and what is a level like? The Messenger of Allah said, don't think that a level is like the doorstep of your mother's house. The distance between two levels is 100 years. Amr ibn Absa said, the Messenger of Allah said, whoever shoots an arrow, regardless of whether it reaches the enemy or not, will be like the one who frees a Muslim slave, and that would free him from hellfire. And this is Hassan, narrated by Nasa'i. Abu Umama narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, whoever grows a gray hair in Islam, it will be light for him on the Day of Judgment. And whoever shoots an arrow in the cause of Allah, whether he hits or misses, will be like the one who frees a slave from